Blog All right. Talk Radio.
Well, praise God. We are live. And I want to invite folks in to the Faith Baptist Church broadcast. And we apologize for last week. We were unable to broadcast because we didn't have a good signal for some reason. But anyway, we're back. And this Sunday, hopefully, we'll kind of recap a little bit of what we didn't really I didn't cover everything last Sunday. I realized that this morning while I was reading the passage. And for those who don't know who's listening in, this is Brother Brandon Teague. You're listening to Faith Baptist Church in Pagoda, Texas. And we're glad you're with us, however you're listening in. And we're in part 69. Part 69. I don't know that I've ever preached a series of sermons that had 69 parts to it. But anyway, it's been quite a series, and I've really enjoyed just taking step by step through the life, the earthly life of Jesus Christ, because we certainly know that his life did not end at the cross. If it did, we have no hope, and our hope is in that Jesus not only died, but he died for us, and not only did he die for us, he paid our sin debt. That's what it means, and And not only did he die, but he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead 3 days and three nights later. And God signifying that Jesus, what his death on the cross, that it was a payment for sin and that it was sufficient. It was enough. And in God's eyes, our sins are gone because the blood of Christ is what it costs to pay for them and to settle the debt. And I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful that he did that. And he paid the debt for me, and I don't deserve it, and I owe him my everything because he gave me his everything. For those who've not been with us for last week or so, we talked about two events, two miraculous events, the last two Sundays. First of all, we talked about Jesus and his disciples, and they sailed across the Sea of Galilee. They came over on the other side. And that would have been the northeastern top of the Sea of Galilee. And when they got there, they went off apart up into a hill, up into a mountain. And it was green grass everywhere. And he went up there and sat down with his disciples and was talking to them and teaching them. And then here came the multitudes out of every city. And they came, and Jesus, and the Bible tells us about 5,000 men there, and they also had wives, and they also had children, and they were there to be healed. They were there to hear from Jesus. They were there to learn and to get to know him and to come to him, and he gave them what they needed. And then the evening came, and they were hungry, and they didn't have anything, and the disciples, they just looked at it like, well, this is a bad situation we're in here, because can't nobody eat because ain't no food here, and you know, we got to end this meeting. Jesus, we got to wrap this up and get everybody out of here and get them off somewhere where they can find them something to eat. And, of course, he said, "What? How much y'all got to eat?" And they looked around and they said, "Well, we got 5 loaves." And they brought him 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we know what happened. He blessed it. He looked up toward heaven. He blessed it. And he began to break it. And he broke it. And he gave it to these disciples. And he continued to break it. He continued to break it. And I don't think he was breaking it in tiny little pieces, but he just continued to multiply as long as he continued to do it. And until everybody there was full. I mean, they weren't just, well, we got an appetizer in us. No, they were full. And when they were all filled, that's what the Bible said. And we're going to guess, just as a fair estimate, we'll just guess and say there were 15,000 people there total. And when 15,000 people had ate of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which Jesus multiplied into enough for all of them, and then the disciples took up the remainder, they took up 12 baskets full. So every single disciple walked away with a basket full of fish sandwiches for himself, and he had plenty enough for himself. And as a picture of God, when God distributes from himself through his ministers to other people, those ministers have enough for themselves. those ministers are blessed. They're to live with the blessing that God gives. God will bless them as they give out. God promises us to take care of us if we do His work. That's exactly what that pictures. If we go, and you know, instead of him, us looking at Jesus and saying, well, we can't, which is what they were trying to do, He said to them, no, you can go and do it. And you know what? There's going to be enough for you too. So, and here's the thing. They did that, and then Jesus put them in a ship and said, hey, y'all go ahead. Hurry up. Go on across the Sea of Galilee. Let me take care of everything. Let me send everybody away. So Jesus, I'm sure he probably did a lot of hugging and a lot of handshaking, and he got everybody gone. And then he went up into a mountain and he began to pray. And he wasn't just praying. He wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for his disciples. And they're out on the Sea of Galilee, going straight into a headwind, hitting them right in the face. And the Bible said over in Mark that they were rowing and toiling and rowing. So they're giving everything they've got again, and they can't. Just like they couldn't do anything before with the crowd and five loaves and two fishes. They couldn't do anything. And they couldn't do anything on that sea. And I'm trying to think what it was I saw. I know what it was I saw. Well, let's go ahead and read. Let's go back. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 6 this morning. Mark chapter 6. We'll read that other gospel account of what happened in the boat before we get into this morning's, all right? Because what I have this morning ain't going to last as long, but I wanted to recap because last week we did not broadcast because of technical difficulties. So I wanted to kind of just go back through this just a little bit. The Bible says there in Mark chapter 6 and verse 45 is where we're going to start. The Bible said, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, remember we told you that was in between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. And would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Again, it reminds us of where we get sometimes in the middle of our trial. And I want to ask you a question. Who sent that storm onto that sea? God did. You think God didn't know them disciples were out there? I thought about that this morning. I thought, you know, let's wait a minute. Hold on a minute. Jesus sent them out into the sea knowing there was a storm coming. He knew they were going to be in the situation they were in. What does that tell us? That tells us whenever God shows us something, whenever God teaches us something, He's going to allow us to be tested to see if we learned anything. That's exactly what happened. Because, again, they were in a situation with the crowd, and they couldn't do anything for them. And Jesus said, yes, you can. Here, let me show you what God can do. And so he prayed, and he broke it, and he fed them all. And he said, hey, not only God can take care of them, God will take care of you too. He showed them that. And they got out there on that sea, and they forgot everything that just happened. God sent the storm to show them that you can do nothing without Christ. That's it, period, plain. You can do nothing without Christ. What did Jesus even say? Without me, ye can do nothing. He told them that. So here they are in the middle of a test, and they're failing big time. And again, he's not being cruel. Some people say, well, God loved me, he wouldn't let this happen to me. That's the wrong attitude. God did not save you so that you could rest on a feathery pillow of ease your whole days. No, he told us in this world you shall have tribulation. He allows the tribulation to come. You and I are to be living epistles read by men. That's God's love letter. you and I, each one of us, is to be God's, are you hearing me over there? We're to be God's love letter to other people. So God allowing us, when we learn how good he is, when we learn of the goodness of God and we understand the goodness of God, God allows us to face troubles and trials so that it appears like, well, where'd God's goodness go? But we know who he is. We know what he's told us and we know what he's done in our life. We're supposed to remember that. We're supposed to remember how good he was before and how he got us through the last storm, and that this ain't no different. This is just a new storm. It's not any different. God hasn't changed. God hasn't gone anywhere. God hasn't backed up on anything. God will be just as good this time as he was last time. So that's why this is going on. So in the middle of it, they forgot everything. All we like sheep have gone astray. They forgot. They wandered off in their minds. All they knew was, this is a big lake. It's a big sea. This is a small boat. That's a strong wind. We're tired. What's that? Ah! That's what happened. No thought about where's Jesus. Nobody was saying, hey, guys, don't panic. Jesus will be here soon. He'll be here soon. He didn't send us away and forget us. He didn't forget us. He don't forget us. No, nobody said that, did they? All they said was, ah, it's a spirit. It's a ghost. I mean, I don't know. I don't know how they hollered, but I bet it was horrible. The Bible said, for they all saw him and were troubled. They were scared. They were scared. And immediately he talked with them. Isn't that something? He didn't leave. He didn't laugh. He didn't laugh at them. No, I might have laughed at them. He didn't laugh at them. He immediately said to them, be of good cheer. Quit hollering, in other words. Quit panicking. You don't have to be scared anymore. Cheer up. Put a smile on your face. Yeah, it's raining. The wind's blowing. But cheer up. It's me. It's Jesus. Be not afraid. There's no reason for you to fear. It's me. And he went up unto them in the ship. Now, here it doesn't chronicle Peter walking on the water. It doesn't mean he didn't do it, according to Mark. It just means Mark didn't talk about it. But when that happened, because we have the account of it in Matthew, so we know that in between 50 and 51 was the account of where Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. And the Bible said, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. When he got there, it was all over. And they were sore amazed. You know what that means? That means it blowed their little minds. And the Bible says they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. Their brain couldn't wrap their brain around it. And they wondered. They went, wow. Jesus is awesome. This is incredible. But notice what it says. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. They didn't think about what they had just gone through with him. They didn't even think about it. For their heart was hardened. This world will harden your heart. I can't say it enough. When we walk with Jesus, when we spend time with the Lord, when we have interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, we get to know him. When we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness, we begin to trust him more and more and more. The more we begin to trust him, the more comfortable we feel with him in his presence. The more we realize that we're reassured that he will never, ever forsake us. And the more that goes through our mind, the more we understand the reality of eternal salvation, eternal security, that God never turns his back on his children, that he'll go seeking after the one that goes astray. When we realize that, there is a security and a comfort in our relationship with Christ, and it keeps us in a place to where we're expecting him to deliver us, and we're not afraid that he won't. That comes when someone, the Bible talks about it like a man beholding his natural face in the glass and walketh away and quickly forgetteth what manner of man he was. We forget that we're saved. We forget sometimes, not that we forget we're saved, but we forget who God is in our life. We forget that he can deliver, and we stop expecting him to. We stop depending on him to, and we get like these disciples who are trying to handle it all themselves. Folks, we do that so often, and I know it. Maybe you don't, but I have a tendency to. I have a tendency to. People around me that I know have a tendency to. That, and I think it's probably more so in this day and time, in this age we live in, than I've ever seen it, where people don't seem to be able to really count on God like they once did. I don't hear people. Oh, I used to hear people all the time talk about how God do anything, God can handle anything, God. You know, God's bigger than any problem I got. I don't hear that kind of talk very much anymore. And I don't think it's that everybody has stopped feeling that way. I think it's just that more and more people don't feel that way. And maybe it is. Maybe it's the age we live in. Maybe it's the troubles on every hand. But we are living in a world full of trouble. We're living in a world full of worldwide upheaval. I mean, everywhere you turn, Satan is just trying to destroy everything. He's turning everything over like a plow behind a tractor. I mean, he's turning everybody upside down. And God is allowing that storm to come because we're coming down to the end of this age. God is allowing Satan more liberty, and he promised that it was going to be this way. So us, very much like these disciples, that we're in a headwind and everything's crashing around us, and we got to remember who's been with us in the past, who's held our hand through everything we've ever faced up to this point, who's took us safely through this. You may say, well, I've got scars and burdens and heartaches. Everybody does. Nobody gets out of this life without them. It's part of being. That's what in this world, you shall have tribulation means. But thank God we have Jesus all the way. All right, so let's read verse 53 through 56. The Bible says, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and brought him and besought him that he might touch, if it were but the border of, that they might touch is if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. I want us to turn over there and read that in Matthew as well. So if you would turn over to chapter 14. Verse 32, 33. So ending up the story before, it said, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over and came into the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask you now, Lord, these next few moments, please speak the word of God through me. Father, please give me the power, give me the authority. Lord, I pray that you'd use these lips. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you'd be in control, and I would only say things that was honoring to Christ. Lord, I just need you right now. Please bring to my remembrance the things that you've shown me and I've thought about. Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd be a blessing through me to others. Lord, I give you all the glory. Lord, I pray you'd forgive my sin. I pray you'd fill my life with the Holy Spirit. Lord, use me for your glory. I just want to be used of you. Please touch lives. Please enrich lives. Please, Lord, grow believers in the Word of God. And I thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And we're probably not going to be near as long today as we have been. I say that. I hope I'm accurate in that statement. But I was reading this, and there's a phrase here in Matthew's account of when they got to the other side that I don't see in Mark's account. I see it, but it's worded different. And this, I'm not trying to put something in there that's not there, but he said, the Bible says there, when they were gone over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Verse 35 said, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. When the men of that country had knowledge of him. What does that mean, when they had knowledge of him? I don't know that it meant they just when they heard that he was there. Because you know what? Hearing somebody's in town don't really mean much to you unless they're special to you. Hearing that somebody is in town don't mean nothing unless you have a need and they have some way of fulfilling that need. So it's not like hearing that Dr. Watkins is in town with his snake oil medicine and he's got a cure for all your ails like they used to in the Old West. Listen, this was different. This was somebody who was like nobody who'd ever walked on two legs. They got to know who Jesus was. When I read that, they took knowledge of him. What did he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That verse came right back to my mind today. That's the whole reason why we started this series of messages. Because God wants us to know who Jesus is. Not just know about him, but he wants us to know who he is. And so that's what they found out. They found out who he was. And you know what? When they found out who he was, they not only wanted to get near him theirself, but they also wanted to find everybody else that he could help and get them to him. You see, when they got to know him, it made a real impact on who they were. It made a real impact on their whole life and their purpose for living. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. In America, we are so messed up in the head. We are so sick in the head, and we don't even realize it. I don't know if you're very familiar with the culture in Israel versus the culture in America. I didn't intend on saying this, but God's moved me to, and I'm going to. American culture is based on a Roman idea. It is based on, well, it's a mixture of Roman and Greek thinking. It's all about intellect, materialism, and sports. That's what American culture is wrapped around, about intellect. And there's nothing wrong with being intelligent. I'm not saying that. But sometimes you can learn so much you ain't no good for nobody. The man that died this week, Stephen Hawking, one of the top scientists there were in America. So he was an idiot. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And Stephen Hawking said there was no God and this universe was created out of nothing. He believed his ancestor was a monkey. That man was a fool, even though he purported to be one of the smartest men in the world. See, you can get so smart that you don't know anything. You think you know everything. And America is based on this idea of us being smarter and better than everybody else in the world. And it's a drive to achieve and be greater and better and bigger and more expensive and everything. I mean, that's what America is basically built upon. And it's not about relationships. You see, over in Israel, their culture is about relationships. And we would do well to have some of that in America, you see. I mean, because I see these people here, and what? Whenever they found out there was help, they didn't say, hey, let's go get us some help. No, they went and got everybody else they could find to bring them to the Lord. Folks, we need to have that kind of a passion in this life. We need to maybe readjust our priorities and think about, what do I do with my life? Am I living just to live until I die? Am I living to try to get more stuff? Am I living to try to be better than somebody else? Am I living to try to I mean, people say, like keeping up with the Joneses. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses, or we're trying to have more stuff than somebody else, because whoever has the most stuff when they die, they win. No, that's not the way it is. But that's the culture this American society is based on. Instead of having a relationship society where we care about other people. The Lord is about having compassion. He wants us to get to know Him. Well, if we're going to get to know Him, as He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Well, somebody sound like to me in a culture and a mentality where we're just fighting to try to get all we can. We're fighting and struggling to be smarter and better than everybody else. We make more money than everybody else. We do better than everybody else. That's somebody laboring and heavy laden, sound like to me. And He said, I'll give you rest. He didn't say you wouldn't have to work. He just said, I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. That's work, but it's not our work, it's His work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When you go to work for somebody, I'll give you an example. Because, I mean, like I said, I cook hamburgers during the week. When somebody goes to work for me, and I know this is a silly little example, but I'm just going to use it as an example. They may have this idea of making hamburgers totally different than I do. They may like big, fat, thick hamburgers. You know what? And they may start out trying to make big, fat, thick hamburgers on that grill. But you know what I'm going to tell them? That's not how we do it here. We smash them and we flatten them out as flat as we can get them, because you know what? They cook better and they taste better when you cook them fast versus cooking them a long time. You know what? Well, that ain't the way I've done it. You have to do it my way, because this is my place. And we do the same. Well, you see, a lot of people want to live for God, but they want to live for God their way. Well, I ain't ever done it that way. I don't know about going about it that way, because that ain't the way I've ever done things. That's not how it is once you start serving God. It ain't about how you do it. See, that's why the church in America is failing, because the church in America is about building great big buildings and having stuff and look at our massive church. It's not about people. People get run over in those places. People get forgot in those places. It ought to be about people. It ought to be about loving people and growing people and encouraging people when they are going in through the storms of life, about getting them to Jesus and reminding them of who He is and what He's able to do. We know Him. We're supposed to know Him. And if we know Him, it's our duty and obligation to share who He is with other people so they can know Him like we know Him. And that's what happened when these men of Gennesaret, they heard, hey, He's coming. That's not anybody. That's not any ordinary person. This isn't just some rabbi. This ain't just some teacher of the law. Listen, He's not just some rogue philosopher. This is somebody like nobody's ever seen. This is the Son of God, and He's able to heal anybody. Y'all have got to come and get to know Him. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That means a total change is taking place in that person. If you're the same as you were before and there's never been any change in you, I dare say nothing ever happened in you. But if you're saved, there is a desire in you to please God. Maybe you haven't acted it out like you should yet, but there's a desire in you to please God. And if there's a desire in you to please God and you say, I want to get to know Jesus, well, there's some things you're going to find out. So let's look over here and see. Turn over in your Bible. Turn over in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Now, there's no doubt that when he got to the other side, these people went and they got all these different people, these people that were sick. Many of them were like, well, we'd say today they were on stretchers, but they'd fashioned them some way of carrying them, some little cot, some little stretcher. And they brought them to Jesus. And the Bible said over in Mark, they'd lie in the streets with them. They'd line them up and down the street. I mean, they were bringing them right and left. And the Bible said he healed them. He healed them, every one of them. Every one of them. Just like when he stood on that mountaintop and he looked at all them people that were hungry. He never doubted he was able to feed every last one of them. Nobody left there hungry. Nobody on the Sea of Galilee drowned, did they? No, not even Peter. Jesus didn't punish him for his lack of faith, did he? Did he rebuke them verbally for their lack of faith? Yes. But did he punish them for their lack of faith? No. That's not who we serve. I noticed something else about the fact that they said, if we can but touch the hem of his garment. God never says that you have to have all the faith in the world to come to me and believe to receive from me. He never said that you had to be this giant of the faith to get something from him. No, what did he say? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, just a tiny bit of faith. And he said to him, oh, ye of little faith. He didn't say you have no faith. And what did he do to those of little faith? He still rescued them. What did he do to the man who brought his son to the disciples and they could do nothing? And he looked at them and he said, oh, you have little faith. But he didn't say you have no faith. Give him to me. And he healed him. He didn't say, you ain't got to know it, but a little bit of faith, get out of here. No, that's not who he is. See, when we get to know him, we know we can always count on Jesus. There's never going to be a time when he will say, not enough faith this time. Because when we get to know him, we'll find out who he is. You want to know who he is? You don't know what he's like? Would you like to know what Jesus is truly like? Well, look in Galatians 5:22. Because the Bible is going to tell you what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. You say, what do you mean, the fruit of the Spirit? These are the characteristics of God the Holy Ghost. God the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what Jesus is like, this is what Jesus is truly like. The Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Let me tell you what kind of love that is. That ain't love until you do something wrong and then I'm going to cut the water off, love off like a water faucet. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. We're not talking about human love between people, because we as humans are fallible creatures. And as human beings, we let insecurity, fear, and jealousy and envy and all those things play a role, a minute role if it may be, but still a role in our love. You said something to me a long time ago I don't like, so I'm not going to love you like I could. Or you've treated me bad in the past, so I won't love you with everything in me. No, this is agape. That's the Greek word for this word right here. Hey, when he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape. Agape is different from phileo and eros. Those are the three kinds of love. You got agape, which is God's love. You got phileo, which is brotherly love. That's between people. That's between brothers and sisters and friends and acquaintances. And then you have eros, which is physical love between a husband and a wife. But those are the three kinds. But agape is different from phileo and from eros. Agape is God's unconditional, unmerited, undeserved love. He loves us in spite of our failings. He loves us in spite of our sin. He died and paid for our sin. And if you are in Christ, you have been forgiven. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. It is done. It is finished. He said on the cross, it is finished. And when it's finished, it's done. It's over. He doesn't say, well, you have been a sinner, so I can't love you like I would. No, he wiped that off the slate. It's gone. And he has put his righteousness on top of us, covering us. And he loves us. He covered us in his own blood. For him to turn to us and say, I can't love you like I should, that it's impossible. That kind of love. That's what made him say, I'm going to heal you. That's what made him say, I'm not going to let you drown. That's what made him say, I'm going to feed you, every one of you, and make sure you have everything you need. It's unconditional. That's what he would have us to have. That's what God wants us to be. One who has unconditional love. And you get out, you set out to try to do that. Here's what happens. You get out there and boy, it gets stormy. Man, people are treating me rough. I'm trying to love everybody unconditionally. Man, people are being ugly to me. Oh, it's horrible. Oh, it's a horrible world we live in. Oh, people are just horrible and mean and terrible. And suddenly it's hard to love anybody. And you're drowning in all these awful things that happen to you everywhere. And we can get bitter if we ain't careful. We can. Get bitter. Get mad, get bitter. Get angry. Feel sorry for ourselves. Go on a wild pity trip. Hard to love like that when you're doing all that. When you're so wrapped up in yourself. But the Bible says if you want to be like Jesus, you got to have love. Where do I get that love at? From him. From him. By you submitting to him. The disciples had to throw their oars down. You understand that? They had to throw their oars down. They had to stop rowing. They had to stop trying to do it themselves. They had to let him take over. They had to let him direct that ship. They had to let him direct the picnic. They couldn't do it. You see what I'm saying? Whenever they tried to do it themselves, they couldn't heal the boy. They tried in their power, but they couldn't do it. We have to lay it down and say, Lord, I'm helpless here. I have been trying. I've been trying for 49 years to love people like I should, God, and it just does not work. I mess it up every time. They do something to me, and I get my feelings hurt, and then I lash out back at them, and I feel bad afterwards, but then I've done it, and it's too late, and they're mad at me, and everything's in a mess. Oh, God, how am I going to ever fix this? He said, you got to keep your eyes on me. You can't take your eyes off of me and put them on the problems, because it's like Peter looking at the waves. We start sinking. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the main one. But he said the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's joy. Oh, this world will take your joy away. This world will suck it right out of you. We look around. All I have to do is read through the news of the day. And all of a sudden, good night, man. I feel like it's all going to come to end for the weekend. I mean, if I don't get my news from the Lord, then my day ain't going to be what it ought to be. I don't trust listen to me. I don't trust Fox News. I don't. I don't trust none of the other ones either. I don't trust what I read on the internet either. I can get a good feel for what's going on in the world, but I don't trust none of it. There's only one news source that I absolutely trust, and that's the Word of God. Because when I read it, listen, they talk about stuff that some of it may be true, but they're going to spin it to look one way or the other. So every piece of news that comes down the news wire is manipulated by somebody for a political agenda. Every piece of news that you get has a political agenda slant to it, whether it be toward the conservative side or the liberal side or the global side or the nationalist side. It's all got a slant to it. But when I pick up these 66 books and I open it up and I read in here, it is accurate. It is on time, and it is going to take place just as he said it would. There will be no variables in it. And when he tells me that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, then I have to know that if I spend time with my Savior, if I spend time looking toward him and listening to him, then all of that gloom and all of that doom and all of that sadness is going to melt away. And even though the clouds have been around me all day long and gloomy and weighing me down, if I get close to Jesus and get my eyes on him and start looking at how he loves me and how he wants me to love others, then the joy of the Lord begins to bubble up from where? From the spring of salvation that's in me, joy bubbling up and bubbling up as I get close to him. And he said, there's peace. There's peace. Peace, where's that? That's a word called shalom. Peace. That's not peace, man. Like, throw up the little V sign. Peace. Not, the Bible says, not as the world giveth. That's not the kind he gives. Peace is not an idea. It's a condition. Peace is saying, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I trust God's got it. You can have peace in the storm. You don't have to wait till the storm's over to have peace. I always think about my dear friend who's in heaven, Mike Edwards. Sweet, sweet man of God. And how he said to me one time when there was a tornado bearing down on their on the place where they lived up in Oklahoma, and his wife and his daughter was, they were listening to the scanner and they were panicking, and they said, Mike, where are we going to get? There's a tornado coming. It's bearing down on our house. I mean, it's going to come right through here. They said it's coming right through here. He said, I'm going to bed. They said, you're going to bed? Are you crazy? Where are you going? He said, look, God knows where I'm laying, and if he wants to take me out tonight, he can take me out tonight. If he don't want to take me out tonight, there ain't no sense of me worrying about it. He said, I'm safe as I can be in that bed, and if he takes me home to glory, well, praise God. He said, and I went and lay down in the bed. Why? Because I got peace. God's in control. If he ain't ready for me, there ain't no way that tornado going to touch my house. That's what he said. Then that's peace. I don't know if I got that kind of peace. I hope I do. But, boy, I tell you what, that man had some peace about him. Who is Jesus? He's got peace. He's the Prince of Peace. What else does it say? If you get to know Jesus, you'll get to know what long-suffering is. Long-suffering is the ability to have patience with somebody while they make mistakes right in front of you. Don't you think he had long-suffering when he saw them up there and they said, we can't feed all these people? And he said, oh, yeah, just let me show you how I can do it. And then when they got out on the lake and they were screaming and hollering, and he didn't let Peter sink. He got them back in the boat. They got to the other side. And listen, he was very long-suffering with his disciples. Well, you think he was long-suffering with Peter when all of them fled and Peter denied him three times and Jesus came to, I mean, when he got Peter out of the water and got him over there and asked him three times, do you love me, Peter? and he was trying to restore. Do you think he was long suffering with him? I think so. Has he? Look at our own selves. Has God been long suffering with us? Is there any reason why we ought to still be alive? Is there any reason why God shouldn't have just rubbed us out a long time ago? I feel like that. God is so long suffering. I remember reading about, I don't know if y'all remember who Robert Ingersoll was. Robert Ingersoll, he was a famous watchmaker from a long, long time ago. He was also an atheist. And it was during the days when D.L. Moody was a pastor in Chicago, back in the early 1900s. And Robert Ingersoll was on a speaking tour, mocking Christianity. And he would get in these big auditoriums, and he would get up and talk and espouse his atheistic views. And again, he was a watchmaker. And he'd open up his pocket watch, and he'd say, "If God is real, I give him 5 minutes to strike me dead." And he'd keep talking, and he'd hold that watch in the air. 4 minutes, where's your God? 3 minutes, where is your God? And he waited and he counted down. 1 minute, where's your God? And when 5 minutes had elapsed, he snapped his pocket watch shut. He said, "See there?" He didn't even bother to respond. Now, I'm told way back in the back, a little elderly lady stood up and she said, "Mr. Ingersoll, it takes more than 5 minutes to exhaust the patience of Almighty God." He could have struck Robert Ingersoll dead on the platform that night, but he didn't, because he's long-suffering. He wasn't through giving Robert Ingersoll a chance to repent and believe. See, he's long-suffering. When you get to know who he is, you begin to understand these things. Gentleness is a characteristic of Christ. How gentle has he been with us? I mean, really, there's a reason why the songwriter wrote, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me." Yeah. Oh, how much he cared for me. He's more gentle than the gentlest mother with an infant child. Again, as I said just last week at Miss Patty's funeral, nobody in this world loves like a mother loves her child. But that mother didn't come up with that love on her own. God Almighty put that love into the heart of a mother. So that love doesn't come from you. It comes from God himself. And as great as that love is, that's still human love. And human love pales in comparison to the gentleness of God's love toward us. You want to know how to be a kind and gentle person, you get near the Lord Jesus Christ. You begin to walk with him. Get in the yoke with him. Walk with him. Get to know him. Put your eyes on him, the eyes of your faith. Talk with him. Listen to him from his word. And you'll begin to understand that gentleness. You begin to understand having compassion for other people. You begin to understand what it means to live your life as a servant and not as a master. And I could go on. I mean, there's others. There's goodness. I mean, how good is God? We don't deserve any of it. And how good is he to have given us all that he's given us? And faith. God gave us the faith we have. Do you realize that your faith, you wouldn't be able to believe anything if it weren't for the faith that was given to you. The Bible says God hath given to every man a measure of faith. Our ability to believe in anything comes from God. And if we really get our eyes on Jesus, I dare say there's nothing we won't believe he's able to do, because he's able to do all things. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So listen, I can have faith that God is able to take care of it because he's able to do all things. And that's why he was so disappointed in his disciples when they didn't trust him. That's why he said again and again, oh, you have little faith. You just won't trust me that I can. But isn't it amazing that we can take just a little bitty bit of faith and get a great big Savior? Really. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, if you have absolute total faith, you can be saved. No. It just says believe. It doesn't say that you won't have some doubt, but it says believe. 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 Trust me. Have faith. Believe. Meekness. Jesus Christ had the power when he was on the cross of Calvary. He had the power to pull those nails out of his hands. He had the power to call down all the angels of heaven. He could have destroyed the earth from the cross. He could have destroyed all humanity from the cross. God could have destroyed humanity with the flood, but he didn't. God could have wiped out the whole entire known world when he wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, but he didn't. God could wipe us all off the face of the earth, but he hasn't. God is very meek. In the simple fact that he didn't come to the world to judge and condemn the world, he came as a Savior. He came to save the world from its sin. He came to do that, and he's given us all this time to repent and believe. He's given all these hundreds and thousands of years to believe on him and to trust him. He's given us these long lives to be able to live and to live for him and to love others and show others his love. He has given us all that. He's been very merciful to us. And he is even though we failed him time and time again, he continues to love us. And he continues to give us and afford us all of his wonderful gifts and all of his wonderful promises and all of his wonderful treasures. He has given it to us. That's meekness. He could have just said, forget this, forget y'all. Y'all are a waste of my time. I'm glad I'm not God. Because I sometimes look at myself and I'm like, what a waste I am. I know I'd get sick of other people. But see, that's not the way God is. And I wouldn't be either if my eyes were on him all the time, like should be. And he said temperance. Temperance is one that gets on our nerves when we talk about it. Because that's self-control. And it's not something we want to think about because we like to think we do have self-control. But there are times when we lose our temper, don't we? And we ain't got self-control then. That's not temperance. See, temperance isn't just staying away from whiskey. That's what people like to say temperance is. That's just a state. I don't drink. I'm temperate. Well, temperance is not about whether or not you're taking a drink, necessarily. I think it's included in it. But temperance is you having control over your own spirit. That's really what it means. It's you having the ability to control your own spirit and not letting your flesh win out. Having the understanding and being able to control yourself. You see somebody who ain't got no control over their self, God isn't in control of that life, is he? No. Now, I agree. All of us sometimes can throw a mad fit. If we're not temperate, our eyes are not on God, if we're not having compassion toward other people, if we get selfish as we sometimes do, we're all capable of throwing a wall-eyed, screaming hissy fit. I realize that, but that's not being temperate. And if you want to know who Jesus is, and see, these people had gotten their eye on him. These people had watched him. They'd heard about him. And they knew that he was all of these things that has been listed here that I've described to you. So this person who only seeks their good, he only seeks their benefit. He is completely and wholly 100% for them. They said, we got to get everybody we know to him. Nobody has ever come along who has been absolutely for us. Everybody has always had their own self-interest at heart. Can I tell you, if you're sick and you go to the doctor wants to make money. So the doctor will prescribe for you treatments that are expensive. The doctor will seek to sell you their most expensive procedure. If they think you have the money to give them, they are in business for themselves. Even though we would like to think we go to the doctor, they're only seeking to get us well. They only have our best interest at heart. But that's not true. They are business people, and they are trying to sell you their most expensive item. You go to a lawyer, they're going to drag it out as long as they can because they want more and more and more and more. Listen, everywhere you turn, I mean, listen, try to go into business and make it in this world, and every government official in the world will stick their hand out toward you. Nobody's seeking your best interest. Everybody's seeking their own, except for one, the Lord Jesus. He's trying, not only does he want to pass you from death unto life and get that settled and make you his child, but then he wants to train you and teach you as his child to grow up and be mature and be able to have his love so that you look toward other people with compassion in your heart. He wants you to have joy while you do it, joy in serving him. You know, there ought to be, when a child does something that pleases mom and daddy, there ought to be a sense of joy that comes with that, of knowing, I made mom and daddy happy. Most children are that way. When they do something and they know it's going to please mom or dad, and it makes them feel good. Well, that's the way we ought to be when we please the Lord. We ought to get a sense of joy out of knowing that we pleased Jesus. We pleased him. And a peace of knowing that he's got us. And a long suffering of knowing that, you know what, God was so good to me, and God has been he's so patient with me. I need to turn around and do that for others. That's what walking with Jesus is. It's becoming like him. It's adopting his characteristics into your life. You can't do it. You have to ask him for it. You have to look to him for the instruction. You got to look to him ask him to remind you when you're in that situation, when you're with someone who needs you to be patient with them. Remind us to be patient. Remind us to take time with them. Remind us that they ain't full grown neither, and they need to have some help. Remind us to be gentle and not be harsh. To use care. That like the Bible says, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. Does the Bible say that? I don't even know if that's in the Bible. I may pull that one out of folklore. But anyway, listen. God made honey and vinegar, so I think I could use that. Flies aren't attracted to vinegar, but they sure are to honey. But I'm going to tell you something. When we treat people right, they're a whole lot more apt to hear what we got to say. People don't care what you know until they know you care. Folks, I mean, I can go back through all these, but we done heard them. We have got... If we're going to please God, we can hear these messages, we can hear all these scriptures, and we can go, and go on about our business and never change and never be any different. But, folks, if we listen to it and we truly let the Spirit of God who lives in us, if we're saved, take the words of God and allow them to become a part of us, to change us. I found out here a while back that I have some Indian in me. Didn't know that. Just found out, I mean, several months ago. I never thought I had any Indian in me. It doesn't change me. Not really. But some people it does. They find out they got Indian in them. All of a sudden they get interested in Indian jewelry, or they get interested in Indian stuff. I mean, it doesn't. But I'm trying to give you an example. There's a commercial I saw on television where this guy, he was talking about how he always thought he was German, and he was all into this German stuff, and he'd go to German festivals and whatnot, and then he did this DNA test. He found out instead he was Irish or Scottish. So now he went and got him a kilt. He quit going to the German festivals. Now he's all into the – listen, it had an effect on him. It didn't affect me finding out I had a little bit of Indian blood in me. But it had an effect on that guy. And I'm sure some people it does. They find out their ancestry, it has a profound impact on them. But listen, when we find out who Jesus is, that's who we are. I'm not of this world. This body's going to rot. And yes, I have ancestry that goes back to England. It goes back to Scotland. It goes back to Germany. And some of it's here on this soil. I have ancestry that goes all different places. But that doesn't define who I am. What defines who I am is where I was born and who I was born to. I don't have connections to Scotland. I don't have connections to Germany. I don't have connections to England. I have connections to Buckner, Arkansas, and Stamps, Arkansas, where I was born and where I was raised. I don't have any kinfolks there, but I still feel a connection to that place because that's where I came from. But I'm going to tell you, I feel a very, very, very strong connection to this Bible right here I hold in my hand. Because listen to me, this is where I got born again. This, Dr. Lester Roloff, Brother Lester Roloff, he used to hold his Bible up and he used to kiss it and say, "Don't you talk about my mama." He said, "That's my mama right there. That's where I got born. That's where I got born again right there. Don't talk about my mama." This Bible ought to have a characteristic impact on your life. It ought to change who you are. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They, when they had knowledge of Jesus, they went and got everybody that needed him. And they brought them to him. And all they had to do was but touch the hem of his garment. And I think that picture is having just a little bit of faith. They didn't have to hug his neck. All they had to do was touch the edge of his clothing. Take a little faith, get a great big Savior. My message today is, do you have knowledge of him? Because that's what we're trying to do, is have knowledge of him. And the more we have, the more it'll change us until we become mature, what he wants us to be. Don't feel like you got to be who you are because that's who you've always been. Don't deny God access to changing you on the inside. Be always willing to let God make changes in you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the message today. Lord, I pray, Lord, with all that's in me, Lord, that you never give up on me. Lord, even though I fail you so many times, even though, Lord, at times when you would use me, I pretend I'm too busy sometimes, Lord, and I fail you. Or, Lord, when you'd have me be compassionate towards somebody else and I'm selfish, forgive me. Lord, for all the times that I'm short with somebody and you'd have me be patient, forgive me. Help me, Lord, to be the man that you would have me be. Keep my eyes upon my Savior. And Lord, teach me to walk above the circumstances of life. To remember that I simply have to touch you. I simply have to touch you. Oh, Lord. And if once I do, you'll change whatever's wrong in me. Teach us to keep our eyes on you. Teach us to lift up our eyes when we begin to look at the problems beneath our feet and they begin to overwhelm us. Teach us, Lord, to crave your characteristics, to crave the Spirit of God working in us and producing those things. Lord, remind us that you gave us your Holy Ghost to live in us, that when we seek to know Christ and to have Christ reveal himself in us, the Holy Spirit of God does that. Teach us, Lord, to ask for that, to stay in the Word of God, to stay with the Word of God. Teach us, Lord. Lord, we love you. Please forgive our sin. Please, Lord, make us strong. Lord, I pray for the ones out there today who are lost in their sin. Lord, they've just like all of us, Lord, they've sinned. And Lord, they're trying to handle their sin on their own. They're hoping that somewhere or another their good will outweigh their bad. But Lord, there's no way to erase the bad. The only person that can ever do that is Jesus. And the only solvent that will ever wash those sins out is his blood. And I'm so thankful that you shed your blood for us, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray for those who are lost. I pray, Lord, that you trouble them. Lord, make them realize they're sinking in their sin and they will go under and they will perish forever in the lake of fire. If they don't turn to God, if they don't repent, if they don't turn and believe on the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for them and paid their sin debt and was raised from the dead and is victorious over death and made it so that we will be victorious over death and has gone on to be with you in heaven, Father, and is waiting for that day when you say, come and get your children. Lord, I pray that they would have the same hope that I have. Because, Lord, I truly look for Jesus to come. Lord, I pray that you bless each one that heard me today. Lord, that they didn't just hear me, they heard you. Father, I thank you. I ask your blessing upon us now as we get ready to leave this place. Father, I pray, Lord, you take care of us. Lord, you keep us safe in the storm. And we give you the glory and the praise for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.